I don't know why, but I got such a kick out of this large print edition of the hymnal. It struck me that just when I got old enough to need to use it, it's too heavy for me to pick it up. The size of this thing. You could put a pizza on that thing. We're going to talk tonight about something that I think is the one, if not the number one thing that holds back revival in churches. Revival in people's lives, revivals in churches. And of course, I can't cloak the title because you already have it in your hand. So, a little story I heard some years ago about a trucker was in a restaurant and he was minding his own business, and a motorcycle gang come in and they started to harass this trucker. And one guy in particular, one biker, got in his face and he says, "A big man in his 18-wheeler, out of your truck, you're just a wimp." He shouted that and he poured coffee all over the trucker's food. The trucker just looked at him and got up, walked to the cashier and paid his bill and walked out. And the biker said to the waitress, "He's not much of a man out of his truck." And the waitress casually shot back, "Well, he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over 6 motorcycles." And you know, there's something about that. It's something about the Count of Monte Cristo, you know? Get back at people. Somebody did me wrong, you know? It's like the old country singers, you know? "Somebody done me wrong" song. And you want to get back at them. And I never met too much of anybody that has ever admitted to me a couple of sins, one in particular. I rarely ever came to anybody say to me, "You know, preacher, I'm covetous. I have a covetous spirit." And yet every one of us at any given time that we have to deal with being covetous of something, someone, some situation. Maybe not maintain that, but there are that temptations there. And bitterness is something I've rarely ever heard anybody tell me that they're bitter. Just as early or late as today, someone told me from another church, a pastor told me about a story of someone bringing the baggage of bitterness, and it is indeed ruining and hurting the church. I hope you'll give a good listen tonight to the Word of God. I hope you'll take it to heart, and I hope God will visit us in a way right now. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time together and help us to take seriously these truths and challenge each one of us that it may find lodging in our hearts and action in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12 tells us in verses 14 and 15, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And I want to move on into verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat he sold his birthright." Friends, there are indeed bitter brothers and sour sisters that really hold back the blessing of God in a church. And many are affected by it. He says many are defiled by that. And bitterness blows out the candle of joy in our lives, in the lives of the church, and it will leave us in darkness. It will blind us oftentimes to it. Bitter people are kind of like porcupines. They have lots of good points, but they're real hard to get close to. And we know people like that, and maybe we are that person sometime. And so again, we want to examine ourselves tonight. The seed of bitterness, or the conception of bitterness, the seed of bitterness is a hurt. The hurt may be intentional. And maybe there's somebody, and there's a lot of rascally people in this world. There's a lot of fallen people. Everybody's fallen. So at any given time, somebody may have intentionally hurt you, gone out of their way to say something hurtful, something mean, spirited, and you say, whoa, you didn't even see it coming, and it's, wow. And it's like a dagger in your heart. There may be a hurt that's unintentional. I know someone came up to me years ago and said to me, you know, Pastor, you hurt me by something that I said or something that I did that I had no idea that I had hurt this person. In reality, it was a wife of a man who was not himself offended, but the wife was offended for him. And I had asked forgiveness. Even though it was not intentional, I didn't even know about it at the time. And I'm grateful, by the way, that I was given the opportunity to make it right. And if you're here this evening and somebody perhaps has unintentionally hurt you, sit down and talk to them. Have a discussion with them. Pray about it and go to them and say, you know, and humility. By the way, that's a key thing too. Bitterness is a root thing. It's a root thing. But it's the root from which it springs is pride. And you know and I know how root pride is. And every one of us struggle with it. So the hurt may be intentional. The hurt may be unintentional. The hurt may be imagined. You may just imagine it. You may have been so self-absorbed and so thinking about self. And it's I that it's only your imagination that someone has done this and become a bit paranoid. You come into a room and people are talking or whispering and you think they're talking about you. See. The hurt may be imagined. The hurt may be God's chastisement. In this text here, it's interesting because in this text, in this chapter, he's speaking about that very thing, that discipline. And God will discipline us at times. And I have met more and more people who, when I listen to them long enough, they're really bitter at God. Now, they're smart enough not to say it. They don't articulate it. But in their lives, they really are mad at God. You see. Something happens in their life and they're just really become, they clench their fist at God. You know, in Revelation chapter 6, when the tribulation is happening and it's coming upon the earth, and these unrepented sinners say, let the rocks and the hills and the mountains fall on us from his wrath. They know it. They know where from whence the wrath is coming. They know where the judgment is coming from. Rather than repent, they want to hide from it. And you know, part of our responsibility as people who are evangelizing people and people are reaching out to people, you will find they're hiding from God. They're hiding from God. And if you listen long enough, you'll hear it. And as I said to you before, Paul was real good at that. He examined, he saw where people had idols. And he went after their idols. He put their finger on their idols in order to witness to them, because anything that's an idol is coming between that person and God. And many of people are bitter at God and they won't admit it. They may be upset with somebody, but in reality it's God. The person who is chastened will become critical and harsh and judgmental, sarcastic. Sometimes there are aloof from people. They're just cold. I saw some people, it's manifested itself. Some people are sullen. They're crybaby. Self-pity. They're depressed. I didn't say all depression is bitterness. But I am saying there is at times Bitterness causes depression with somebody. I don't know hardly many of you here, so I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm preaching at all of us. Now, I went someplace where I preached this, and I had no idea that the one guy that was involved there, he came right up, he felt I was just preaching right at him. Not at all. Examine yourself. Sometimes cold and aloof, sometimes depressed, you see. So the soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors hostility, unforgiveness. So the seed is a hurt, imagined, intentional, unintentional, or God. But that is the seed. And the soil is an unforgiving heart that it drops into. The root of bitterness is underground and easy to hide for a season. The truth is, bitterness is like an iceberg. You see, an iceberg, how it looks normally. And the most dangerous part of it is what you don't see until the damage has been done. The part of the iceberg that sunk the Titanic was under the water. And so oftentimes it's such a smaller part here, and then underneath. It's vast. And how many people, as cold as ice, underneath its bitterness in their life. It may be something happened as a child. It may be something that's happened recently. It may be happened something that's not too far back. It may be a spouse that has done it. It may be a mother or father. It may be a brother or a sister. But the point is, it's unforgiven. And they deny it oftentimes. They disguise it. It's disguised. It's disguised by being indeed sarcastic. And sometimes it goes away. Sometimes it's okay. It's kind of like we have these plants. I don't know what they are. They're kind of spiky. And I've tried to get rid of these things. I've dug them up and they keep springing up. I can't remember what the name of them is, but they're like a green spiky thing, and they come up and they keep growing. And I've cut them down. I chop them off. And I even put, last year I put some of this, ground cover stuff that's supposed to, to keep the weeds out. Man, that thing just stick right up out of there, and they're just flourishing. Still flourishing. After I chopped those things down, I've done this 3 times. Bitterness cannot be taken out by the lawnmower process. You know how the lawnmower just cuts off the dandelions here, but it doesn't get, its dandelions are nasty little things. They go deep. I've just given up with them in my home. I just feel like they're flowers. I like yellow. I've just given up and said, hey, that yellow looks pretty good. Who says they're not nice? Who says they're a weed? Thing is, many people have just given up. They just feel this way. This is how they're getting, and they're just determined to be angry and upset. They like the Pierre from Tolstoy's War and Peace. Pierre says, yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have excellent excuses. Yes, Lord, I know. But let me tell you why. Friends, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to get the root up. And it's not going to be good for you or me. So we need to examine ourselves. Not just deny them. Not just set them aside. We see this in the Bible. We see this. Look, we know Lucifer became Satan. We know he was proud. I will do this. I will do that. And he gets cast out. So not only is he proud, by the way, he's also very bitter. And he's very vengeful against God. He's angry with God. He's not giving up. He's a loser of all losers, and he's not giving up. Because he has that root in him. It's in him. And he likes to stir it up. He likes to tell Eve, God's holding out on you, man. He lies to her, of course. But there is a sense of a stirring up of bitterness in her. Say, well, I, I, I want to have all that God's holding out on me. And there's a lot of people who feel that way. God has held out on them. You know, I was supposed to be this and I was supposed to be that. I wanted to be a professional football player. Thank the Lord I didn't get my wish. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I get to have a Super Bowl Sunday every Sunday. And the effects are eternal. Eternal. With the souls of men and women and children. I was telling somebody the other night, I was feeling it. I had a little bit of this tension in my heart and in my mind when I first came to know the Lord, and I was in Chicago, and I was my wife and I were reaching out to people, and we were bringing people to church on a Sunday night, and I come walking in to this house, and speaking about Veteran Day today, it was two vets, and one of the guy had both his legs amputated, and we were putting him in a wheelchair, getting ready to take him to church that evening. And as I went on that, I looked down, because I didn't have a TV, and I saw the TV, and there the Super Bowl is. And the Washington Redskins are playing, and the guy waiting to take the kickoff for the Washington Redskins was Nick Chiaquinto, who was my roommate in college. And I started thinking, I got jealous. I got a little better. I didn't like that. I wouldn't be me. Other people, you know, when I first went there, I started as a freshman. Everybody thought I would be the guy that would be playing. And so I wheel him out and I put him on there. And all of a sudden, I'm having this feeling. I look back and I look at all the and these are a lot of folks that come out of the gangs in Chicago who came to know the Lord. And God broke my heart, and yet he gave me a joy. And that's just what he said to me. He said, this is your Super Bowl every Sunday. I've never turned back since. Amen? That was nonsense. That's not worth anything, you see. Boy, get what God has for you. And it's not a bitter spirit. I don't care what anybody else has done. And I know it's hard sometimes. But in the inimitable words from that great, awesome song for all the ages from Frozen. Let it go. Let it go. Just let it go, man. Let it go. It's not worth it. Let it go or you will pass it on. If you don't let it go, you'll pass it on. You'll pass it on in the church. You'll pass it on in your family. You'll pass it on in your marriage. You'll pass it on at work. You'll pass it on. Don't pass it on. Let it go. See? Just say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. Cut it off there. Don't come up with the excellent excuses. So Satan was one who was bitter. And Cain was bitter. Cain was upset, and it made him. He was so enraged, and he's really a man of God. He was down, and the Lord said to him, hey, man, you better watch it. Sin is at your door. And he doesn't get that bitter heart taken care of him before he knows it. He's killing his brother. I don't think he woke up one day thinking he's going to kill his brother. I think it got such ingrained in him, a bitterness, a jealousy, and a jealousy and a bitterness. And it began in pride. Why not me? Why don't I have it? Why my brother has this? Why don't I have it? And he's proud and he becomes bitter. And perhaps he held it back a little while. Then it explodes in a way that maybe he didn't even realize it was coming. Esau. That's why we read on in the passage. Esau became bitter. He was bitter at his father, bitter at his brother, bitter at God. He was so bitter at his parents, he knew his parents told him, they don't want you to marry a Canaanite woman. He went out and got two of them. And the Bible says he displeased his parents. Why? Well, I'll tell them. I'll get them. Bitter. How many kids do things to get back at their parents, and all they did was hurt themselves? There's a lot of people doing things that they think they're getting back at somebody else, and it's a bitter thing, and it's destroying their lives. I beg you, please contemplate, to consider. There's been some things over the years that I have had to come to grips with, that God has had to show me. Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a guy who was against David. Remember, he actually helped plant the seeds with Absalom for his rebellion against David. If you know a little history of it, and I was reading some of the commentaries from the Hebrews and the Jews, they taught Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And he was mad at David. He was considered a very wise man. The Israelites considered him a very smart guy. But he had a thing. And there was actually it was an ongoing simmering feud between him and David, to where it came out where he actually told, he's the one who came up with the plan, and he said to Absalom, "Now you go and you attack him now while he's weak and you kill him." Turns out Absalom did not take that advice. And Ahithophel went home and hung himself. He's the first suicide of the Bible. Seems to me that bitterness burn up like acid in the container of it. Himself. It would destroy him. By the way, Absalom was a rascal. Absalom's brother, and you might justify it, Amnon raped Tamar, Absalom's sister. And Absalom says, "Okay, just be cool about this now." He waits 2 years. 2 years. And then he has him killed. See? Conniving. It's under the surface all the time. Actually, again, Ahithophel, by the time that David did what he did with Bathsheba, it was 11 years before he finally tried to take David's life. So it's disguised for a while, but it will spring up eventually, no matter how you try to hold it down. Let me plead with you tonight to examine your heart and ask God. We're going to look at that just at the end. We're going to see and contemplate that. So the concealment of bitterness, and it's there. It's a root. It's underground. Okay. The characteristics of bitterness. It's very sensitive, very touchy, very paranoid. They have little gratitude. You know, it's hard to be bitter and grateful. It's really hard to be. And as a matter of fact, it's very hard to be bitter and humble. The Bible says that God resists the proud. He gives what? Grace to the humble. I think it was Jonathan Edwards who said, "Humility is the one thing that keeps the best thing that keeps a man safe from the work of the devil." Humility, true humility. Problem is, when once you think you got it, you lost it. Right? When you proclaim it. But I'll tell you something, it's really good. Just to take. And by the way, you can't be humiliated if you're humble. Because humiliation is when you're embarrassed and you're, "Oh, I'm humiliated." No, why don't you just go ahead and tell on yourself? Just be humble and just say, "You know, Lord, show me." Well, we'll revisit that as we leave here. So having little gratitude, and this is a good time, this time of year, having gratitude, grateful. I'm so grateful for these two guys. I've known Dave over 30 years. I think John is 28 years. Almost 28 years exactly that I've known John. John was one of our Sunday school teachers, one of our deacons, and then an elder, and then actually took the church as the pastor. And been a friend, been a tremendous friend, both these guys, since I've been in missions. And I just can't tell you, even as I walked up to this pulpit, the gratitude that overwhelmed my heart. Man, it's a good thing, man. It's a warm blanket to your soul. Have some gratitude for the people in your life. I didn't say their perfection. I say for their part in your life. And even their imperfection may be a work of sanctification in your life. Certainly David's is. No. You know I'm kidding. Kind of. Reality is, some of your best friends and the people closest to you, the people in your family, they will be a sanctifying issue in your life. Thank God for that. Even if you can't thank them for it. Will harshly criticize and vainly flatter. Insincere. I don't like flattery. I do not like flattery. I don't like when someone flatters me. Sincere gratitude, sincere expression of something that perhaps they may see as something good in my life. We all need that. We all need affirmation. That's a wonderful thing. One of the things that we do at A&M, when you get done preaching and you share a testimony, whatever it is, our founders and our leaders, they get up and they will affirm you how good that is. Now, I don't mean schmooze you. I don't mean manipulate you by, you know, flattery is manipulation. But praise for character traits that are godly is a good thing. It's a refining fire to you and I. And so be a person who are not, and you find yourself being critical all the time, be careful. Be careful. Maybe you're the city critic, you know, the criticizer of everything. Everything that comes out, well, you know, take a vacation from that for a while. Put it on the back burner. All that, but you know that person and always finds something wrong you did. Holds grudges. They have hard to forgive. And mood swings. Mood swings. They go because, and they know, they're believers. If they're a believer, they know that what they're doing is wrong. So when it springs up and they have to deal with it, but they only cut it off like a lawnmower and it comes back. It doesn't get to the root. See, when revival happens, God goes after the root. And he digs deep and tears it out. And by the way, that hurts. It hurts a lot. But we're asking God to dig deep, aren't we? I hope you are. Let's ask God to dig deep over these next few days. Dig deep in heart and root it out. So you don't have to have those mood swings. So the characteristics are such, and you have them if you have the outline. The consequences of bitterness is the fruit. It troubles you, verse 15 tells you. It brings trouble. It brings not only to you, but to others. But it will affect you spiritually and physically. Do you know that they have found that there is a man who wrote a book, says, none of these diseases, his name is Macmillan, and he shows how all these dozens and dozens of diseases come from people with bitterness. And causes stress and everything else. And so it really burns people out. So you need to be careful about that. It'll affect you emotionally, up and down. It will affect you spiritually, as we've already seen. It will defile many people. Bitterness has a chain. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to wind down here, but Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know that verse. Those are important verses. Now go down to 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. By the way, it always comes back to the cross. It comes back to the cross to get you right. So you notice bitterness, wrath, which is a hot, combustible thing, after a slow burn, anger, burst out, clamor. It's with the tongue. And like I said, you can, if you listen to a person long enough and you listen to your own words coming out of your mouth, you will sense a bitter tongue. A tongue that has venom. A tongue that has a very, very defiling fire, as James calls it. Be careful. Clamor. Set your tongue on fire. That's what happens with Job's wife. Job, when they go through all the difficulties and all the struggles, what does she say to Job? What? Curse God and die. And the Bible says that Job did not. He did not sin against God with his actions or his words. Because one of the first things we do is we and even when we say something, we'll exclaim something sometimes, and think about it. You're by yourself. Who are you talking to? Evil speaking. Say hurtful things. Malice, desire. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? No. It's not what the Bible says. Words hurt people. They hurt marriages. They hurt children. They dig deep with people. And you'll be surprised. I have been surprised. I flew down to Mexico to see one of my daughters, my third daughter, and spend some precious time with her. And you know what I did? I'm telling on myself. I went down. We sat by the Pacific Ocean. And I told that daughter, talk to me. Tell me. What could Dad do better? What could Dad have done better? I made no excuses. I just listened. Until she just wept and opened her heart. And I said, God, thank you for the grace. That little girl came home. She's living with her mom and I now, right now. Praise the Lord. But it takes time to listen. That's hard for us preachers. We like to be on the talking end of things. It's good that we be listening more quickly. Malice is desire to hurt somebody. That's what he's saying. A desire to see somebody. Now that doesn't sound like a really good Christian thing. And Paul is saying that to the Ephesians. Don't have malice. You flip over on your side, other side, and we'll finish up here. Okay, the cure for bitterness. Okay, so we've seen the idea of the conception of bitterness, the seed in the soil, the hurt, and the heart of bitterness, the concealment of bitterness, being in root underground, the characteristics of bitterness, the consequences of bitterness. Now let's look at the cure of bitterness, and we'll quickly do this. Let God reveal it. Psalm 139 says, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any evil way. And that's what we're doing. That's what we want to do this week. Ask God. Now honestly, don't say it, don't mouth it, but say it in reality. Lord, reveal to me something about myself. Be ready to hear. And don't ask that if you're not willing to listen to what God says. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? That means you got to ask God to show you it. Ask God, show you where you're bitter, where you have this spirit, where your tendency or tempted to do that. Ask Him to show it to you. Then let grace remove it. Again, He gives grace. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You need to have enough humility to do this. Are you willing to be humble? Are you willing to stop with the excuses? Be humble. When revival takes place, it's humility. Humility comes over, and we rejoice in God and His presence. And He becomes the focal point. And when He becomes the focal point, it's not our excuses. It's a bow down and say, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, we're undone. Please do something for us that we cannot do. Let grace remove it from you. Be humble before the Lord. Let good replace it. Let good replace it. The Bible says that in Romans 12 also. He says that overcome evil with what? With good. Overcome evil with good. Bible says vengeance is mine. Make way for God's vengeance. You know what that means? He's basically saying God's vengeance and God's chastisement is coming to this person that's probably offended you. Okay? And if you're standing in the position of being the avenger, you're going to get in trouble. What you need to do is get out of the way and let Him have His way. And get poor coals on their head with good works and love and compassion. You see? And let God do that. And then finally, let the cross set us free and turn the bitter to sweet. In the book of Exodus, when they get through coming across the Red Sea, they come to the water that's bitter, the Mara, the pool of Mara, and it's bitter. And so the Lord says, take that tree, cut it down, and throw it in there. And he makes it sweet. That's the tree. The cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel. Let that be. Will your bitterness in your life? Come to Christ. Humbly come to Christ. Throw the cross in to that situation. And he can make it sweet. I assure you. He can change it. And one of the first things that it does, it brings humility. The night I got saved in March of 1980, March 22nd, I came home, and the first thing I did was ask the forgiveness of my parents because I had broken their hearts. I had not done right. Before that, you might have asked me, I said, well, I had an issue with my dad, I had an issue with this, this or that. I was pushed this way and that way. You know, when I got saved, when I came to that cross, when the cross got thrown into the bitterness of my life, it was a great humbling experience. And I said, God, forgive me. And you know, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, you know what my sinner's prayer was? Lord, I don't like me, change me. Because I can't do it. And you're sitting here and you say, I can't do it. I can't. Yeah, I know you can't do it, but he can do it. The cross of Jesus Christ can do it. And perhaps you have been here and you're a believer. You've trusted Jesus Christ, but you've gotten far away. You've let some situation or some person get between you and God. You've heard the expression. You say, oh, I used to come to church or I used to follow the Lord, but, so-and-so is a hypocrite. So you've let a hypocrite come between you and God. Interesting enough, the hypocrite's closer than you are. Let it go. Let it go. And God can do a work in us. Unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. Don't do that. That's where the devil wants to keep you. That's where he wanted to throw Eve. That's where he wants to throw this whole society because he hates God. He's bitter at God. And all he can do is try to get you bitter at God too. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time together. Thank you for your people that have come out tonight on a chilly night, on a Monday night. I'm amazed, Lord. I'm amazed that these folks have taken out their time. But Lord, I think there's a sincere desire for many of these folks to want to know you better and want to deal with this issue. God, dig it up. Do your work. Be glorified. In Jesus' name.